I thought about, as we thought about Thanksgiving this year, I want to read a scripture out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, as we think about Thanksgiving leftovers. We always have leftovers at our house, and usually for about the next week, we'll be eating turkey sandwiches or something. I actually like turkey, so that doesn't bother me one bit. I find out, Becky and I are finding out, as we get older, we have a lot of leftovers, seems like. We eat a lot of leftovers, and it doesn't bother me, and we like them. Now, after about the fourth day of the same thing every day, that might start to get a little old. But let me read this scripture to you. And I got it in two translations because it says the same thing, but just a little bit different way. In the New Living Translation, Paul says, always be joyful, never stop praying, and be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. The NIV says it this way, rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Boy, some really dynamic truth for us today. Have you ever gone to your pantry to retrieve a bag of potato chips or maybe Cheetos or your favorite snack so you could enjoy a party with your family or friends, and you simply want, or maybe you just want to enjoy some munchies as you sat down to watch some TV or watch a good movie or something, only to discover that when your first taste of that potato chip or Cheetos, it's stale. You ever found some stale bag? You know, in fact, I've found stale bags that weren't even opened before, and they must be pretty old because opened them and they were stale. This last week, my aunt over in Kokomo, she was having trouble reading an expiration date on the top of a jar of bouillon, and she said, "Can you see what that says? I can't read it." And so as I read it, it was 2020. It was expired like for just a few months. And I said, "Oh, it'll still be good. It'll still be good. It's not that." And she said, "Nope, I'm throwing it out," because she knew. She said, "If it's past the expiration date, I don't want to take a chance on it being stale or bad, because that will affect the taste of everything else in this recipe that I'm doing for us." So I looked up the word stale, and this is what it actually means. And maybe you'll learn it. I'm going to teach you a new word today that I don't usually use. But stale, of course, means not fresh. And it means vapid. I've never used vapid before. Vapid means a loss of flavor or flat, kind of like in beverages. You know, you ever tried to drink pop that has no fizz? It is no good. Right. At least I don't like it. If it's flat, I throw it out. It also can mean like dry or hardened, as in bread or musty or stagnant. But the truth is about following Jesus. Let me tell you something about following Jesus in this world, that our faith needs maintenance, and you know that. It needs maintenance, just like our bodies and our minds need maintenance. When we neglect, for example, maintenance of house cleaning, it doesn't take long for us to see what was clean and organized become dirty and cluttered. It seems everything in our lives requires maintenance, doesn't it? Our food, our health, our possessions, our bank accounts, our relationships, you know, with one another require maintenance. If you don't, deterioration takes over. Things just go downhill. They just decay. It's the same way, loved ones, with our faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't maintain your faith, if you don't do something, if you don't stay active with Jesus, if you don't stay connected with Jesus, your faith will deteriorate. And taking care of your faith is as important as bathing and having clean clothes. If you don't bathe and your clothes aren't cleaned, eventually somebody's going to notice. Huh? Yeah. You've noticed somebody, haven't you, before? You've noticed somebody. It's the same way with our faith, loved ones. If your faith is stale, it will become evident to those around you eventually. 1 Thessalonians is a book, and I thought it'd be kind of neat just to do a quick little overview about 1 Thessalonians. We don't have time to read the whole book, of course. It's 5 chapters, but let me tell you, it's a powerful book. It is full of the riches of Jesus Christ, filled with his spiritual riches. In Acts chapter 17, we find out that the Apostle Paul, I got a little picture of him. This is his picture, I believe. Paul and Silas, they spent several weeks in a town called Thessalonica. Well, many Jews, many Gentiles, they preached the gospel there for several weeks, and many Jews and Gentiles responded. And there was a baby church that was planted there in Thessalonica. However, it wasn't long until there was persecution that broke out, and there was just a big hubbub going on there and a lot of trouble, and Paul and Silas had to leave. And they were kind of concerned because they left, and the church was still young, and there was just these group of people who loved Jesus, and they were still young, and he had taught them a lot, but he had to leave them quickly, and so he was kind of worried about them, concerned that they didn't have enough information yet, enough doctrine to really be really grounded, and he and Silas had to leave because of the persecution going on there. So what we see, what Paul did, he sent Timothy, one of his helpers. He said, Timothy, you go back and check on him. And so Timothy went and checked on him. And when Timothy came back to Paul, he said, I got good news for you. They're really solid. They are continuing to follow Jesus, even though their families have turned against him, even though their neighbors have turned against him, even though the government is persecuting them. He said, they are following Jesus Christ. They are really rock solid. And so Paul was so happy. He was just so very happy. And he opens the book of Thessalonians with this thanksgiving prayer, actually. And it actually deals with this prayer in verse 3. And we didn't read this, but he opens this up thanking them, thanking God for their faithful work, for their loving deeds, their enduring hope in light of the hatred that the world was showing toward them. Paul, he then reminds them about how they had turned from these idols. You had turned from a wicked lifestyle in your culture. A lifestyle that was against God. There was all kinds of sexual immorality. He said, you turned against that and you turned to God instead. So he was encouraging them. He said, this idolatry that permeates your culture, you turned away from that, and now you're actively waiting for the return of Jesus to come back from heaven. He said, I know this also happened to you at a big cost. Your family has isolated you. There's hostility from your family. And again, for these new Christians, for them, the overwhelming love of Jesus who died for them just made it all worth it. They said, it doesn't matter. We love Jesus, he loves us, and it doesn't matter how people are treating us. Paul then reminded the Thessalonians about how very much he loved them. He said, I just want to remind you, I love you like a father loves his child, or like a mother loves their baby. He informs them that just as Jesus suffered in this world, he said, just like Jesus suffers, I suffer too. I'm always being persecuted for the gospel. And he said, and you're also suffering for Jesus' sake. And so he said, all of our suffering together mingles with Jesus' suffering. Jesus is suffering and we're suffering. So we're all part of this plan of the gospel of glorifying God here in a hostile world. Paul prays that God will just simply grow this their capacity to love, and that he'll strengthen their commitment to holiness. Holiness was a new word. It was a word that means that you're going to set yourself apart for God. You're not going to use your bodies in wickedness. You're going to use them in righteousness. He said, so, you know, commit yourself all the more to holiness by fixing your eyes on Jesus, knowing that he's going to return. He's going to come back. He then challenged them to stay sexually pure. He said, stay sexually pure. He said, in this culture of yours is sex crazy. So he's encouraging them to experience the beauty of sexuality as God intended it in the covenant of marriage relationship. God takes sexual misbehavior very seriously because he knows how it damages us and harms us in the long run. So Christians should be known. Also, he said, I want you also to be hard workers. Work hard. Don't be lazy. Because there was a tendency in their culture to be lazy. They wanted the government to take care of them. Oh, sound familiar? It was back then too. In the Greek culture, they wanted the government to take care of them. People were being lazy, and Paul was saying, work hard. God has ordained, has commanded us to work. To work so that we can so we can take care of ourselves and also have extra to take care of others who need help. Paul then addresses the issue of those who have died. So I know some of your loved ones have died. And what will become of them when Jesus comes back? Well, then Paul makes it very clear, in spite of their grief and loss, that not even death can separate us from the love of Jesus. When Jesus returns, He said he's going to be calling both the living and the dead to himself. When Jesus comes in the clouds, he said he's going to be calling the living, those who are presently alive, as well as those who have already died. He's going to be calling them. Of course, the dead will rise first. He used this imagery. This is so cool. But the people knew this kind of picture, that whenever Rome conquered a city, they would conquer the city, and then eventually Caesar would ride into the city, and the people in the city would go out to greet Caesar and go with him into the city to reign. And gee, that's what Paul was saying. When Jesus comes back, he's going to call those who are dead first. They're going to rise from the dead, and they're going to meet him in the sky. And you who are living are going to meet him in the sky too. And then you'll come back to this earth, and he'll set up his kingdom. He'll destroy this old world, and he'll make a brand new one. Amen. Boy, a lot of good stuff there in 1 Thessalonians, isn't there? Paul, he goes on to say that, you know, we should live with this knowledge. We should live, you know, that this will keep our faith from being stale. It'll keep it active. Paul, he said, listen, God his light is dawning. The gospel is dawning upon the world, and you're part of the light. So this should help you also to keep you from going stale in your faith. Because when Jesus returns, he'll put an end to all this corruption and violence and injustice that the world, now the world governments as well as the cultures are involved with. And he says, so that's why you don't want to be a part of it, because Jesus is going to put an end to it. So we should live with this knowledge. We should engagingly live today just as if that great day is already upon us here. In spite of all the wickedness around us, he says we should stay sober and awake, not falling into the same corruption as this world which is passing away. Paul then closes 1 Thessalonians with a prayer that God would permeate their lives with his holiness, that he would set them apart from this world, that they would be completely devoted and blameless until Jesus returns. So, loved ones, here we see here that he's teaching us in the actually that to follow Jesus produces in us a countercultural holy way of life. It produces spiritual fruit that comes from abiding in Jesus, actually. And as we encounter hostility and even rejection because of our faith, we nonetheless show love. We show love and generosity to people who mistreat us. And he goes on to say, so we should live with this hope here. We should be inspired, this hope that we have in Jesus, that he is coming back again. He's going to bring a kingdom with him, because it's already actually begun when he rose from the dead. There's a lot of deep stuff here in 1 Thessalonians. And he basically, this would be a summary of it here. Paul, he says, so dear friends, holiness, love, and future hope, that's what will keep our faith from losing its life or losing its freshness or becoming stale. Now, in the final paragraph, let me just try to wind down with this, because I think this is really, really important for us. He says, always, in these final paragraphs, he says, always be thankful. He says, always be joyful, I should say, excuse me, and never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. These are called the chain of jewels of God's advice. These are very, very important things for us to do if we want to keep our faith alive, if we want to grow, if we want to become closer to God. Loved ones, listen to this. Listen to this, just these last few moments. Just really focus in here on what the Lord is saying to us this Thanksgiving season. These are like three diamonds that outline our Christian experience if we want to go to higher levels. These are the clearest virtues for us to attain our goal of Christ-likeness: rejoicing, continual prayer, and thanksgiving. When we learn how to make prayer not just something we do in the morning and we pray for 5 or 10 minutes and then we're done for the day, that's not what prayer is supposed to be. that might help you to kind of jumpstart your day. But prayer is intended to be an ongoing thing throughout the day. It's a continual where there's always an open conversation with God, where you're able to, at a moment's notice, call on His name, Lord, where things are clear with you and God, and so there's nothing that's blocking you. There's no obstacle. There's no sin in the way. You've repented of that. If there was a sin problem, if you stumbled, if you need to apologize to somebody, if you need to repent of something, you do it. You take care of it. So there's no obstacle between you and God. Because you want this open relationship where you can call on Him at any time. That's what He wants with you. He wants that open fellowship where He can speak to you anytime and you can call on Him anytime. That's the kind of prayer Paul is talking about here. That's the only way, loved ones. It's only when you have that attitude toward prayer that you can rejoice always and that you can have thanksgiving in all circumstances. It's kind of like a sandwich, if you will. Rejoicing is the top piece of bread. The meat is what connects both pieces of bread. The prayer is the vehicle that connects the bread. The bottom piece is the thanksgiving. We'll just touch on that just briefly in just a moment, but the first miracle of freshness, of refreshness to your soul, Paul says, rejoice always. In happy times as well as sad times. Have you ever wondered why it's crucial that we as Christians rejoice always, or we always be joyful? It's because we are frequently in sad life situations. Frequently. We're frequently in situations where things are discouraging and depressing and sad and hurtful. We're in those positions all the time. And our first reaction generally is to complain, to criticize, and to grumble, isn't it? Usually. That's usually our first reaction. Complaining, criticizing, grumbling. We get discouraged, we get depressed, and yet God tells us to rejoice. No, rejoice instead. Not because we're weirdos saying, hey, oh, I love this stuff. No, it's not that. No, it's not that at all. We're supposed to rejoice because we know that He will guide us. He will guide us through whatever darkness is blasting us. And He will, whatever obstacle is trying to discourage us with uncertainty, we have this confidence. We rejoice because, God, You've got me through so many dark times. I know You'll get me through this again. Amen. Rejoice always. When you see a problem come, when you're discouraged, someone talks about you on your back, don't say, well, this is what I think about them. No, no. Rejoice always. Oh, Lord, help me to act like Jesus would act here. Lord, it hurts me that my children are acting the way they're acting, or it hurts me that my spouse is doing this, or it hurts me that I lost my job, or whatever it might be. Oh God, I just rejoice in You today. I know that You hear my prayers, and You have not forgotten me. I belong to You. I know that You will take care of this. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Rejoicing points us to God and to our loving Father in heaven. Rejoicing reminds us that life changes, but God is secure and He's an unchanging rock. He's an unchanging foundation. Rejoicing is looking up to God no matter the sunshine or the flood. It doesn't matter. And by faith, you're grasping on. God is always outstretching His hand to you. Always. Always. And rejoicing is saying, I reach for You too. Donner Atwood, he writes about the terrible days of World War II when the Germans were bombing London night after night. He said, a father holding his small son by the hand ran from a building that had just been struck by a bomb. Looking ahead, he said he saw a shell hole in the ground. Seeking shelter as soon as possible, the father jumped into the hole and held up his arms for his son to follow. Terrified, yet hearing his father's voice telling him to jump, the boy replied, but But Daddy, I can't see you. The father, looking up against the sky, which was tinted red by the burning buildings, called to the silhouette of his son that he saw. He said, "But son, I can see you. Jump." The boy jumped because he trusted his father. And loved ones, that's what the Lord tells us when all seems to be burning around us. Rejoice in me. Rejoice. We don't rejoice in trouble. We rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Paul then goes on to tell us to hear that our communion should be with God continually. It should just be an ongoing thing. We should practice. You can't do it. I mean, it takes some discipline to learn how to do this, and just takes some practice, and you can do it. I like what Reverend Gareth Whitaker told me one time. He's minister over at First Missionary Church. Been walking, I think he's in Swiss Village now, but he's been walking with the Lord for a long time. And he told me one time, he said, "You know, I stopped using amen at the end of my prayers because the Lord and I, we just have an ongoing conversation." I like that. We just have an ongoing conversation. Do you see it, my friends? Prayer is simply the means we use to rejoice always. And lastly, Paul says to be thankful. The second miracle is to be thankful in all circumstances. Not for all circumstances. I'm not thankful for everything. I'm thankful in those things. That means I remember that God loves me. That He's very generous to take care of me throughout all my days. He promised me that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know? He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and yet, even in the presence of my enemies, He prepares a table for me. Why? That I might dwell in His house forever. Amen. Remember this. Jesus, we learned last Wednesday night at our Bible study, Jesus turning the water into wine. Jesus, He's the steward at the wine said, or at the marriage said, "Hey, this wine at the end is better than the stuff we had at the beginning, you know." And that's the way Jesus always is. Life is always better when you let Him stay in control. The best things are always the last things. Amen. With man and the devil, it's the other way around. They give you the best, then it always winds down to the worst. Thanksgiving releases, loved ones, our love and our worship of God's goodness to us. In Luke 17, I'm just going to make a reference to that tonight at our service over at West Missionary. In Luke 17, Jesus heals 10 lepers. Only one leper comes back. Well, he's healed. He comes back to give thanks. Only one out of the 10. And Jesus says something really powerful to him. He says, "Only one's come back?" And he says some other things, but this is what it boils down to. He says this. He says that your faith has healed you. Not just the physical, but Jesus said you're spiritually healed as well. I'm here to tell you, loved ones, that when we really take serious rejoicing and thanksgiving, there is a spiritual power that is released somehow. Our faith releases a spiritual power. I mean, I'm not a New Ager or anything like that. But there's something that connects with God when we act in faith, saying, "God, I trust you. I'm rejoicing in you. I know you're going to come through for me. God," and there's times I've had to say, "God, even if you don't come through, nothing's going to change my mind. I'm serving Jesus." Sometimes it takes that kind of determination too. But then the thanksgiving, where you really appreciate God for just all He's done for you, the many goodnesses, to stop to actually think about it and to actually name them, you'll find your faith being refreshed and not going stale. Let's pray. Our Father, today we are once again so thankful for the faithfulness of your word to us. You amaze me, Lord. You amaze me how you are so kind and good to give us direction when we're stumbling around in the darkness. how you look at us and you have such compassion on us and you help us when we're going through such hardship and trouble. God, you're amazing. But I pray that today, I pray that as we celebrate this Thanksgiving feast today and as we celebrate Thanksgiving through this week and particularly on Thursday, Lord, that through this entire week that we'll remember to rejoice always and also to pray continually, to learn the joy of that. It's not a burden to talk to you. It's a pleasure. It's a joy. And to be thankful in all circumstances because this is your will for us in Christ Jesus, because it releases such power and makes such a connection for us to grasp onto your hand. I pray today that your people will be revived in their faith and that those, Lord, who are considering Jesus will understand how real he is and how much they need him. We thank you for the food we're going to eat today, Lord. We thank you for the fellowship we're going to have. Thank you again for being so generous and good to us, making it possible for us to have such an abundance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you, and thank you so much for your kind attention today. Let's all stand up, and please, you're welcome to join us over in the gym for a great meal. We've already prayed, so just start hogging out, okay? Okay.